But that does bring up, speaking of politics, because it's so fun, do you think that our country is more divided politically now than ever? And if so, why? What do you think?
Yes.
Yes. Why is it more politically divided?
No question about it.
No question? Okay. So Jack says yes. Okay. I mean, okay. Others, yes? Are more politically divided? Okay. We are certainly more aware of it, aren't we? Yeah, I was watching, if you follow my own social media feed, I saw a neat little video this past week where the person was trying to make the argument that in 1776, the country was very, very divided. We were just less aware of it, the average person. But I don't know. What other thoughts? Are we more divided or less divided?
More?
Okay. I am certain we are more aware of our division. Because we've got it everywhere. And if you're like me and we're heading into it, it's an election year. Yeah. So if you're like me, you're maybe, you've got a little bit of fear with that. Maybe you're anticipating things getting kind of crazy for the next few months as we make some very, very important decisions. Which means it is all the more important that as Christ followers, that we ground ourselves in Jesus and we ground ourselves in his word and in his truth so that as we engage in politics, we do so in Christ-like ways. Now, one of the things that we find as we go into, especially into kind of deeper levels of Christian theology, is that Christianity in a wide variety of ways contains paradox. Now, paradox is when you have two truths that on the surface appear contradictory, but when you take a closer look, you discover they're actually complementary. So things that when you first hear it, you go, how can that be true? Let me give you a few examples. So the Bible affirms that God is one and that God is three. And so some people would like to flatten that out and say, well, so which is it? Or maybe try to meet in the middle. Maybe God is two. No. The scriptures clearly affirm that God is one, and yet in that unity, there is tri-unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is fully God and fully human. So Jesus, in the fullness of the Godhead resides in Jesus. The scriptures clearly affirm that. And Jesus affirmed that in his ministry. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the Father am one. Before Abraham was born, I am. So Jesus is the fullness of God. God in the bod. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. He will teach you who God is in his fullness. And Jesus is fully and completely human. 100% human. He's not 50-50, like a little bit God, a little bit human. He is fully God and fully human, which also means Jesus teaches us how to be fully human. From that perspective, you know, as we look to Jesus, we realize that for most of us, actually for all of us, most of the time, we are living less than fully human lives. We are living on some level, we are living subhuman because Jesus is the fullness of humanity. He is our guide for what it means to be fully and completely human. And another paradox, and this is the one that we're going to be diving into especially today. Jesus is the fullness of truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the fullness of truth, and Jesus is the fullness of grace as well. And it's not one in balance with the other. It is both in their fullness all the time. Now, if your brain just exploded a little bit, we'll help you clean it up. That's okay. And I also urge you to this would be a little plug for throughout the summer on Sunday nights, I'm doing a little Bible study discussion group here at the church, 6:30. Many weeks will be in the outdoor picnic area. There's not shade yet out there, that hopefully in the next couple of weeks we'll have all that together. So I think we're going to probably be in the cafe room there, so there's a little better air conditioning, that kind of thing. But that's at 6:30. 6:30 to 8 o'clock tonight. I promise to have you out by 8 o'clock. Just bring your Bibles. Bring your questions. This is kind of a no holds barred. Let's just dive into the word together. So kind of go for it. So that could be fun. I hope you can join me. So Jesus is the epitome of grace and truth. He teaches us how to be human. So we're going to take a look at a very familiar passage, and then we're going to look at it from another couple of angles and see what Jesus has to tell us about what it means to love those who politically differ with us. Because in Jesus' life, he experienced that frequently. So let's dive in. So today we're going to be predominantly in Mark chapter 12, but then also in Luke chapter 10. And I would urge you, have a Bible open. So if you brought your paper Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 12. If you just have your little digital Bible on your phone, YouVersion, download it. Get on the guest network, download it. But I want God's word in your hand. Don't just take what I say because I said it. Like, test everything against the word. So see if you can find a way to have Mark chapter 12 somewhere close by. And we're going to pick things up. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. We looked at this passage last week, but it's so foundational. So one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What a great question. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus 19. There is no commandment greater than these. So love God, love people. That's the core. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Okay, so before we move on, who was Jesus talking to? Who was questioning Jesus? A teacher of the law. And this teacher of the law had a very positive interaction with Jesus. This teacher of the law obviously got it when Jesus taught, and Jesus commended him for having a wise answer. So Jesus spoke very positively about teachers of the law. Okay, now you're still in Mark chapter 12, right? Okay, jump forward four verses to Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Okay, now it's four verses later. This is a different scene. Mark moves really quickly, so this is a different scene. But let's check this out. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They like their privileges. But they They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. So Jesus has this really tender interaction with the teacher of the law. And then literally four verses later, he is giving warning about the teachers of the law in general. Because some of them were making a big religious fuss, and yet they would be, in this case, elder abuse. They are taking advantage of widows. of vulnerable people. So here's the first lie that I'd like to dispel today. Here is lie number one. Lie number one, loving like Jesus means keeping my mouth shut. Loving like Jesus means keeping my mouth shut. Because sometimes that's what we're tempted to do. And I got to admit, that is sometimes my weakness because I don't like conflict. Anybody here really not like conflict? You don't need to put up your hands because you wouldn't put up your hands anyways because it might cause conflict. Because you don't want to make anybody upset. I would much rather not make anybody upset. But it turns out Jesus made people upset. He spoke out against injustice. And he spoke out at times against groups of people that were perpetuating injustice. So let's talk a little bit. So what were some other issues from your recollections of the scriptures? What are other issues that Jesus got upset about? What things did Jesus speak out against? What do you remember?
Selling in the temple,
that's right. Then, because there were money changers that, among other things, were ripping people off, and they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles, which meant that the Gentiles, when they came to worship, all they would experience is like a shopping mall. They wouldn't even get into church. They could only stay in the foyer, and it was nothing but shopping center. And that made Jesus angry. Okay, what else made Jesus angry? Right. Let you who is without sin, when people were, they were getting ready to stone that woman. And where was the guy in that story? I mean, they drag her in. Okay. So he got upset about that. What else got Jesus upset? Jesus got in trouble for healing on the Sabbath, right? Because he would help somebody regardless of what day it was. Right. What else did Jesus speak out against? Hypocrites, some people who say one thing and do something else. And Jesus wasn't afraid to speak out against hypocrites. What else did Jesus speak out against?
False teaching,
exactly. What else?
Now I'm praying in public.
Yeah, if you're just making a big show about your prayers in public. Yeah, he spoke out against that. How about kids? Did Jesus get upset when people kept kids away from?
Yeah,
Jesus got really upset. Better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into a lake. I mean, he's talking like mafia language at this point. So Jesus got upset about things. It's important that we know that. Jesus got upset about things. There are things in this world that are wrong. And Jesus spoke out against it. He did things about it. So the first thing that we need to hang on to is that loving like Jesus doesn't mean that we need to just say nothing. Okay. And let's take another look. And this, let's jump to Luke chapter 10. This is another parallel passage. Of the same, it's a different question, but it's the same core teaching. And so it's obviously on a different situation or different, different location. So on one occasion, a teacher of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked. I'm in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, that's another good question, isn't it? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, so this the teacher of the law answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, he told a story. It's a famous story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, a Samaritan came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So similar teaching, different setting. Jesus has asked the question, it brings up the same Deuteronomy chapter 6 passage, and the same Levitical passage. Love God, love neighbor. And then he tells a story. And who's the hero of the story?
A Samaritan.
Now, we've probably heard this story so much that we just go, oh, that's good. You know, we have good Samaritan laws. I'm glad that we do. We think of this story and we think about the Samaritan, but here's the part that we often miss just because we don't live in the first century and we don't realize just like how tense this story would be. And in as we look more closely at it, what an incredible genius Jesus was. Now, so the man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho when he falls into the hands of robbers. So he is a Jewish man. And the priest goes by, the Levite goes by, and then the Samaritan stops. Now, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They really did not get along. Now, you might remember from your Old Testament history that there was a point where the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom divided. And for a long period, they had two different kings. And the northern kingdom in 722 BC, roughly, was overtaken by the Assyrian Empire. I mean, they had become so corrupt that God allowed the Assyrian army to come in and wipe them out. And at that point and in the time following, some of the Israelites of the northern kingdom were taken off to Assyria. Others stayed in Israel. And of course, the Assyrians came and they were settling there and living there and intermarrying there. And this goes on for centuries. And so, well, by Jesus' time, they've had 700 years of intermarriage. And so the Jewish bloodline is no longer what you would call pure anymore. Plus, there were quite a number of other problems in there. So after the southern kingdom went off to Babylon, and then as God promised, 70 years later, they start to make the return from exile. And you might remember in books like Ezra and Nehemiah, how they're rebuilding the temple. And there were some folks from the surrounding countries that wanted to be a part of rebuilding the temple. And they said, no, 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 no. This is only for us, the Israelites. And of course, there's great reasons to say this, but it was the Samaritans. It was people from Samaritan nations that were wanting to be a part of the rebuilding of the temple. And they were all concerned about the purity of the bloodline, even though by that point, even people from the southern kingdom, they had already intermarried, and there were just problems on both ends. So the Samaritans were kept away from the temple that was being built in Judah, and so they built a temple of their own. And so in the intertestamental period, in Samaria, they build a temple, start to worship Yahweh, and then the people from the southern kingdom come up and they tear down the temple. So there is, in the words of Taylor Swift, there's bad blood. There's bad, bad blood. So the Jews and the Samaritans are like, I mean, they really, really, really don't like each other. I mean, think like Bloods versus Crips in LA. Think like Hatfields versus McCoy. Like, this is bad blood. They hate one another. You even think of some of the conflicts in the world today. I mean, people groups that were just at odds with one another. You can remember in the gospel stories how most Jews, they would go several days out of their way if they're traveling from the northern parts of the country to the southern parts of the country. They would go several days out of their way to avoid going through Samaria. And Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of the story. We don't understand most of the time just how controversial that would be. I mean, we think our country is divided, and I agree with you that it is, and we are very aware of it, and our media reminds us of that daily. This is even more extreme. I'm going to bring up an example, and I hope I don't regret it. But this is even more extreme than a Black Lives Matter rioter meeting up with a January 6th insurrectionist and helping each other out. We can hardly imagine that. And yet Jesus does. So here's lie number two that it also gets dispelled by Jesus. Now, lie number one is loving like Jesus means keeping my mouth. And that's not true. But here's lie number two. Lie number two is the idea that loving like Jesus means hating people who hate Christians. That's also a lie. And if we need to hear that even more directly from Jesus, we read passages like Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Actually, we've heard that, haven't we? Love your political party and hate your opponent. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, let's talk again. So we talked about some of the places where Jesus spoke out against injustice. Some of the things that made Jesus angry, and he wasn't afraid to speak up. That was one aspect of Jesus. Let's talk a bit about how did Jesus show love to his enemies? What are examples of that?
He said to forgive them.
Right?
Or he forgave them.
He's hanging on the cross. They're dividing his clothes around as he is experiencing, when you hear the word excruciating pain, that word, it means as if being crucified. We've got to be really careful how we use those words. Excruciating pain is the most painful experience someone can go through. And Jesus is in the midst of this, and he is saying to God, Lord, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How else did Jesus show love to his enemies? What are you thinking? That's right. Here, Judas shows up at the Last Supper, and Jesus, being Jesus, he knows what's about to happen. And he still invites Judas to the final dinner party. He's still sharing a meal with someone who is about to completely betray him. How else did Jesus show love to his enemies?
The Samaritan woman at the well.
So even as Jesus is telling stories about Samaritans who become heroes, when every person hearing that story would assume the Samaritan would be the villain, Jesus speaks to a woman who had been so misunderstood. And She is actually the very first person in the timeline of the Gospels to be fully aware of who Jesus is. I mean, among other things, the most important message of all history, the Messiah is here, is given to a Samaritan woman. What happened when Jesus was arrested? What did they do to him? What did they try? What happened? So Peter's packing.
Exactly.
The people that were trying, the crowd that was trying to arrest him, Peter, he comes out and he slices an ear off, and Jesus is about to get dragged off. And what did Jesus do?
He healed
the ear of his attacker. Okay. So Jesus was not afraid to speak out against injustice. Jesus didn't keep his mouth shut. And Jesus demonstrated love, like sacrificial love for his enemies. As we are looking to be followers of Jesus, it's important that we hold on to that paradox. Now, we're not Jesus. We will not get this right. But the only way that we can get this better is if we hang on to both of those truths simultaneously. Jesus modeled that for us. There are things in this world, there are issues in this world that really do truly matter. We speak up on those things, especially, and this is just me speaking pastorally, is the more Jesus speaks out against about an issue, the more that we should. So make sure that your passion for injustice is guided by Jesus. Jesus was not afraid to speak out. Jesus was not afraid to correct. Jesus was not afraid to step on toes. And Jesus was supremely loving to those who disagreed with him, who even sought to execute him. And if we are followers of Christ, and I hope that we are, and I hope especially as we head into, I mean, this fall, and it's going to get a little crazy because there are very important issues being decided. And it's right that you're passionate about it. And how we engage is just as important as what we engage in. Do not let your political involvement, and look, let me see your eyes. Do not let your political involvement discredit your witness. We're coming into a tough season with very important decisions to make. Do not lose your soul. My number one hope for you and for me, see, one day your body will be in a box. One day your ashes will be in an urn. And I want more than anything for the people who show up at that moment, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, that your number one legacy would be your love for Christ. That's your number one thing I want you to pass down to those who follow you. Your number one. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So that we speak about things that matter, and there are things that truly do matter, but we speak about them in ways that demonstrate clear love, even and especially for those that we disagree with. Especially. Now that is, as I said, that's going to be enormously difficult. We will not always get this right, but we have a Savior who did. And so the only way forward is to keep our eyes fixed on him. And I would urge you, this is a pastoral comment here, so take this with a grain of salt. But as you think of your media consumption, you know, if the media that you are consuming causes you to love your neighbors less, change the channel. At that point, this is no longer a political issue. This is a discipleship issue. That regardless of what channel you are listening to, what media stream you are on, whatever social media feed you are watching, at that point, it is drawing your heart further away from Jesus. And that, my friends, is the real battle. The real battle. So I hope you engage. If you have the privilege and capacity to vote, please do. Pray about it. Vote wisely. And keep Jesus first. Jesus front and center throughout. Now, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, there's this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 that I think is maybe one of the better kind of summary verses of kind of our approach to the big world issues of our time. Says this in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That reminds us of this, that there really are spiritual battles going on around us, that ideas carry spiritual force and consequence, that that evil is a reality. And how we think and what we think about matters. It shapes things. So be passionate about ideas and compassionate towards people. Be passionate about ideas and compassionate towards people. So as we look to apply this to our life, and we look to that paradox of Jesus, fully God, fully human, not a little bit of both, but completely both, full of truth, 100% full of truth, 100% full of grace. This is going to be difficult. This is going to be very difficult. Which is why it's all the more important that we turn to Jesus, why we invite the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our lives. None of us are going to get this right. But it's only as we fix our eyes on Jesus that we have the capacity to do this better. So as we close, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. I'm going to invite us to pray this prayer. Lord, help me to see like you. Help me to speak like you. And Lord, help me to love like you, to see like you, to see the people around me through your eyes of compassion, to speak like you, which sometimes means being more bold than my default position may be. And in all things, to love like you. To love like you. So would you bow your head and pray with me? And as we pray, I would even urge you, and I'll give a moment for this, just say, Holy Spirit, please guide me. What is my next step with this? Are you calling me to be more bold? Or Lord, are you maybe calling me to tone it down? Lord, I don't want to compromise my witness. Lord, give me wisdom in this difficult time. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you show us the way forward. You are grace. Lord, you are truth. And Lord, we want to follow you first and foremost. We want to build our lives on you. Lord, we want to live like you. We want to see like you. We want to love like you. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, we recognize that each of us, we get this wrong. None of us is the fullness of both grace and truth, but you are. And so we look to you. Lord, guide us. Holy Spirit, speak to us, even right here, even right now. Show us, teach us, and empower us in how to live. I just invite you, friend, in a moment of silence, just take some time to seek the Lord and listen to His Spirit.